We turn now to Proverbs chapter 30 in the book of Proverbs. That's on page 462, if anyone happened to bring a pew Bible down. Proverbs chapter 30, we've concluded the section that we called Proverbial Themes. Remember, we did the first portion of the book of Proverbs as exegetical sermons, and then the big major section in the middle, we tried to look at all of the major themes that are found within the book of Proverbs, and I'm sure some of the more minor themes were not hit, but we wanted to get many of them. And then I said we would land the plane exegetically as well. So we're starting in Proverbs 30, and we will work our way through 30 and 31 over the next several weeks as we conclude the book. So Proverbs chapter 30, I'm going to read just verses 1 through 6. This is the first proverb within the chapter. Hear God's word. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, his utterance. This man declared to Ithiel and Ukal, surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One, who has ascended into heaven or descended, who has gathered the wind in his fists, who has bound the waters in a garment, who has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. So here ends the reading from Proverbs 30 in the Word of God, and may God bless that to our hearts and to our minds. Now we hear this proverb, Proverbs 30, and it in many ways sounds different than a lot of the things we've been hearing in the themes. The themes have been short and they've been pithy, and they often have both a theological truth and something practical that is added to it. And here we come to Proverbs 30, and it is so philosophical. It is such a reflection that reminds us that Proverbs is among the great ancient wisdom literature of the world. And we begin with verses 1 through 6, as we've read. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, his utterance. This man declared to Ithiel and Ukal, surely I'm more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One, who has ascended into heaven or descended, who has gathered the wind in his fist, who has bound the waters in a garment, who has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Now, this starts in a way that tells us who is writing the proverb. It starts in a way that reminds us that the book of Proverbs is a collection of wisdom that's made up primarily of the words of Solomon. So we say the Proverbs of Solomon, and yet there are words of others that are included within the book. It's like we talk about the first five books of the Bible, we'll sometimes call the books of Moses. Well, the death of Moses is recorded in the books of Moses. Clearly, there's somebody else who's writing at the end. Or we talk about the Psalms, and we call them the Psalms of David. And we're reminded within the book of Psalms, in the superscriptions, that there are other writers of Psalms within the book of Psalms. But the major writer of Psalms is David, and the major writer of Proverbs is Solomon. And yet throughout the book, we see glimpses of other writers being brought in. The book of Proverbs itself tells us that the wisdom was gathered together as Proverbs. And this chapter 30, verse 1 begins, "The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, his utterance, this man declared to Ithiel and Ukal." So there's no other mention of this man, Agur, within the word of God. This is it. This is where we learn of him. This is where we see his great contribution to the history of the revealed religion. And we're reminded that in 1 Kings 4, verses 30 and 31, that we're told that there are other men of wisdom who are writers in this fashion. So here we have one of these other writers. And notice that Agur, what he writes here, is called an utterance. That's a prophetic word. It's not merely a wise word, like you would go and somebody would give you a pithy and wise statement, but it is a prophetic utterance that is found within the word of God. And like I said, this is the only place that we hear of him. We know nothing else about him. And friends, I want you to understand that this is the reality for most of church history. The reality of most of church history, and even in your family history and in the history of our communities, we are known maybe by the next generation and some two generations from now. But for the most part, every one of us will be forgotten two generations from now. And that's here on earth. That doesn't mean God has forgotten us. But that's the reality. Like, we can think of who the previous pastors were of this congregation, and a couple of you have a little bit of help in remembering who has gone before. But Joe, who baptized you, and who were the men before that? We quickly forget, don't we? And this is church history. This is the history of mankind, is that we live for a moment. We do whatever it is that God has called us to do. And hopefully, we live wisely and we live righteously and we make some sort of influence within the kingdom of God. But as Isaiah tells us and as Moses tells us elsewhere, life is but a vapor and we're gone. I think of this morning, I referenced the biography of Edwards that I'm rereading, and he had a daughter who died in the prime of her youth. In her funeral sermon, he talked about her being like a flower of the field that was cut down, because in the family, she was the one that everyone said had the most grace, and they called her the flower of the family, and in her youth, she was cut down. And friends, that is what we all have to look forward to. This is what comes to you and to me. And if we live faithfully, and we live faithfully unto God, and we give glory to Jesus Christ, and then eventually we die and we're forgotten, but like Agur here, truth endures from generation to generation. You may not. I may not, but truth will endure. The word of God endures. And that's what Agur here says. The son of Jacob, whoever he is, and he declares two of his students named Ithiel and Ukal. So here's a pastor, two of his students, or here's a teacher, and two of his students His father is also mentioned, and it's the proverb is trying to give us something of a historical context, and here we are a few thousand years removed from that context, and we have no idea. We have no idea, even though those historic markers are there. And it reminds us that we too will go away in this fashion. So if we don't last, as Agur reminds us, what does? It is the wisdom of God. It is the word of God, as he here says. Agur, as a pastor or teacher, as I've noted, he's passing down this wisdom of God, and this wisdom is preserved as truth. And the wisdom that he passes down from generation to generation is not his own wisdom, but it's God's. Look at verses 2 and 3. Surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. So here's this man who's preserved in the book of Proverbs as a wise man. He's obviously a pastor, teacher of some sort, training other young men in the wisdom of God. And his starting point is, I am stupid. I know nothing. He starts with the humility that says that if he is going to share wisdom or teach wisdom, it is the wisdom of God that has to be passed down. Friends, I think that's a great lesson for teachers, pastors. It's an excellent lesson for parents, grandparents, anyone investing in discipleship and those that are seeking to pass down truth. Whatever wisdom we have, we need to here be like Agur and say, you know, I'm pretty stupid, but the Word of God is not. But the Word of God has truth that is to be passed down. One said, many previous proverbs teach humility as an essential aspect of wisdom. And here, with poetic exaggeration, Agur declares his own limitations when he comes to understanding and wisdom. David says in Psalm 73, I am like a beast before you. And Job speaks of himself as a worm. So there's this humility that comes when we stand in comparison with God and with the wisdom of God that is taught in the Word of God. He tells us that this wisdom is not something of his own. It's something where, as Charles Spurgeon would say, philosophy fails him and revelation is his sole confidence. The wisdom of men will fail us. And the wisdom of men changes from generation to generation. Those of you that have older children, think of the wisdom of the medical community telling you how to train your children. And now there's a new generation, a younger generation in the church that looks to us that have older children. They say, oh, that's not how you do it. And we look to the older generation before us and say, that's not how you do it. It's because the wisdom of the world changes. But the truth of God's word never changes. We have, as Agur reminds us, that which is stable is the knowledge of God. Now, where do we get the knowledge of God? In Reformed theology, we talk about two books, don't we? We talk about the book of creation, and we talk about the book of redemption. And in the book of creation, God has revealed himself, as Psalm 19 says, as we talked about last week, or as Romans 1 talks about, in special revelation, and in nature, and in history. We call this the book of general revelation. And it's the duty of us as Christians to teach men the content of the book of Revelation. God has revealed himself in his word, and he's revealed himself through Jesus Christ, who is called the Word. And our job here is to teach that book that he's revealed himself through. Now, does that mean that we throw off arts and the sciences and mathematics and history? No. All of those things are of great value. But our primary purpose is teaching what God has revealed in the book of the Word. Now, these two, of course, cannot be separated the way that modern philosophies have wanted to separate these things so dramatically. You have science against religion. But we understand that all truth belongs to God, and all truth is going to be compatible with the Word of God if it is true. So we're reminded here from Agur that as God has revealed himself, and as he looks and he can spend time on what used to be called natural theology, that's the arts and the sciences and all of those things, and what is revealed theology, we go back to verses 2 and 3 where Agur says that he's stupid, he has no knowledge of the Holy One, and what he means is that there is no knowledge of God and no revelation of how one is made right with God unless it's found in that book, the greater book of wisdom, which is the Word of God. And verse 4 moves us in that direction. It begins with general revelation. It begins with that first book, natural theology or general revelation. And then it moves us. Listen to this. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? Does that remind you of another portion of God's word? It sounds like Job 38 and 39. If you have time this week and you want something beautiful to meditate on, you can move to Job 38 and 39 and meditate on how Job thinks about God as the creator in this way. And as Agur does this here, he's calling on men and women to understand their limitations and to understand that God is the one who has created all things, and the wise and the humble will answer all of these questions that are asked. Who has ascended? Who has gathered the winds? Who has bound the waters? Who has established the ends of the earth? The wise will truly answer that it is God who does these things and not men. Again, going back to Job, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, and I will instruct, and you can instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurement, since you know? Who stretched the line on it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid the cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." One commentator speaking of Job here says that in this superb poetry, we bring together both majesty and beauty and the exuberance of creation, and we're invited to explore the mind of God in the context of his being. And in doing so, we see that it brings it home to Job on that ash heap in the center of the circumstances of his life and in this world where he's perplexed. And yet God moves him from thinking selfishly or just looking in for answers or thinking that the world revolves around self like all of us do by nature, to pulling back and realizing that it's God who does all of these things, and we must move from creation to asking these questions about how we are able to ascend. How are we able to be in His presence and hear Him? And listen to verses 4 through 6. He's asked all these questions. Proverbially, he wants us to answer that it's God. It's a Socratic method pointing us to God. And he says then, what is His name? And remember, this is special revelation. And what is His son's name? If you know, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. So we began with Agur, who we don't know who he is. He's gone. But his wisdom stands. And his wisdom begins with looking in itself and saying, I've got nothing to offer you. And friends, this is beautiful. It's the reality. As your pastor, I got nothing. I got some jokes. But I've got nothing in and of myself to provide for you. We can look at the stars. We can look at the sky. We can say, those are beautiful things. And we ask the question, who did that? And we only know the answer because of this book. And this is what Agur is bringing us back to understand. This is what my job is as your pastor, as the teaching elder, is to bring you back to these same questions that were asked thousands of years ago. Look at the beauty of creation. Who did this? What is His name? What's His son's name? You know, the Word of God is pure. And He is a shield for those that trust in Him. So He has challenged His readers regarding the natural world, and He's finishing with this challenge, showing us the limitations of our spiritual knowledge and bringing us back to seeing God in His Word as He has revealed Himself. One can only know His name and His Son's name through revelation. In all these things, we humbly depend on the Word of God. And that phrase, His son's name. Agur knew there is something special about the Son of God. We began Sabbath school with speaking or reading from Psalm 2, a small section of Psalm 2. And we're reminded that there is a Son. And Malachi reminds us that there is a Son. And Agur here saying, God has done this and His Son has done this as well. We don't know to what extent Agur prophetically anticipates the coming of the Messiah. But friends, we're on this side of history. And we know the question. We know the answer to the question. We know it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that the New Testament said has been used to create the worlds. What a beautiful truth. And we know that through Jesus Christ, we're able to understand this word, that special revelation of God. I'll end with words from Alistair Begg, someone that many of you know. He said, if you have been brought face to face with your sin and have come to believe that Jesus is your Savior, no name will be more precious to you than His. Though at one time you may have held Him at arm's length, despised Him as nothing more than a profanity, or even thought that you could save yourself through good works, the name, the person, the work of Jesus have now become dear, for you have drawn near to him and experienced his compassion and kindness and mercy. This is where Egger points us. He points us away from self, and he points us to the heavens, which point us back to the Word, which points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first proverb of Egger in Proverbs 30, and it brings glory to God. Amen.